So we've been walking through this Flipping the Script series, and this is the last week of it. And for some of us, this may be the toughest week. Flipping the Script, for those of you who are new or may have missed a few weeks, Flipping the Script is really, we're talking about this idea of we live out certain scripts in our life. We live the same patterned way in many areas of our life that we've grown up with, we've known since birth or since we were 10, and we've done the same thing over and over and over again. And some of those things, when we come in contact with the King of Kings, he wants to transform, he wants to change. He wants to flip the script on. He wants us to live differently. Maybe another way to look at this is, whenever there's a war going on, there's usually one kingdom in place, and someone else is trying to change whose kingdom it is. Does that make sense? And so there's this kind of thing going on in our life of whose kingdom are we? And there's a battle of which kingdom's views or ways are we going to live out? And whenever there's a battle going on, there's a war going on between two different kingdoms of who's going to be in charge of that area, there's always these places called strongholds. There's always these, there's a lot of different activity going on, but there's certain battles, there's certain events that flip the whole war. There's certain strongholds that need to be conquered in order to win the battle, to win the war. And so as we're walking through this, flipping the script, and really talking about the kingdom of God and how he wants to reign in our life, I want you to zoom in on this for a second, that there are certain strongholds that a different kingdom has in your life, that Christ wants to come in and break you free from. There are strongholds of addiction. There are strongholds of past. There are strongholds of view. There's a lot of different strongholds. And this morning, I'm going to talk about a stronghold that I think is a struggle in many of us. And most of the time, I am fearful to talk about this, mainly because you don't want to hear this, because for a long time, the church has used this topic as a way to make people feel guilty for not doing it. This morning, I want to come in on this topic, and I don't want it to be about the church. It's not about the church. It's about you and what God wants to do in you in this topic. And I don't know if you know what the topic is, because once I say the word, already you're going to cringe. It's this word called money. Money can be our view of money, the way we use our money can be a stronghold in our life. And I'm going to tell you this, and can stop you, can put a halt to your walk with Jesus Christ. Let me walk you through this, because you're already pushing back, like you're making me feel guilty. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I want you to see Scripture with what we're talking about. Mark chapter 10, it's not going to be on the screen. I need you to listen to this and this story that Jesus, how he interacts with this person. So there's a guy, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let me just paint the picture for you. They call him the rich young ruler. Just use those terms. He's got three things going for him. He's well off. He's rich. He has plenty of money, and he has authority. In our world's view, he is successful. He has it all going for him. And even better, he approaches Jesus. Do you see how he does this? He runs up to Jesus. He falls on his knees, and he says, good teacher. All right, I'm not ready to call you God yet or king. I just want you, I've heard a lot of good things that you're saying. I just want your opinion on what must I do to have life and have eternal life. And so he's like, I want your kingdom to come in me. I want to experience eternity with you in heaven. I want that. I'm hungry for that. And so Jesus leans in. He says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. He's like, now you come to me, you call me good. But I just want to challenge your thought a little bit. There's no one good but God, and if I'm good, then I'm God, and he's God. He goes on, verse 19, you know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, you should honor your father and mother. You know all the commands in the Old Testament. Really, that's a good place to start. Let's talk about that a little bit. Do you have any strongholds in your life? Are you connected to stealing? Do you have a bad relationship with your parents? Are you a murderer? Are you doing bad things? Is there anything that you should probably get right before me? And he's like, no, Jesus, I've done all that. All those strongholds, all those things that I'm expected to do, I've already knocked down. I've done all of that, so am I good to go? Do I got my ticket to heaven? Do I have my card that lets me in? Can I get through the gates? And Jesus says this. This is the interesting part. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him, and listen to this phrase. He loved him. He's like, my heart breaks for you. He says, one thing you lack. He said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now think about that one. How can I get to heaven? Our answer would be, let's pray the sinner's prayer. Let's pray together. Make him king and lord of your life. And all of a sudden we're like, wait, lord of my life? I can make him lord of my time. I can give him a little bit of that. I can make him lord of my relationship. I can get my relationships right. I can do certain things that will make me look good. But I'm not so sure, he's saying, I can put you in charge of my money. See, you know what that is? His finances is a stronghold in his life. And he cannot follow Jesus without dealing with that stronghold. And I just want to fast forward to us. That maybe some of us who are feeling a little tension this morning, because I'm feeling tension sharing this with you, and maybe you're feeling tension hearing this, is the tension of who is Lord of your money. And if you're okay this morning, help walking with me through how that lordship takes place, because this is not guilt-ridden. This is like, how does Christ want to be in charge of the money? If we can walk through this, maybe we can knock that stronghold down so we can experience God's fullness in our life. And so we'll be over in 1 Timothy. And we're just going to walk through the flip of the script from one thing to the other. In the first part of the script that I see Jesus wanting us to move from is he wants us to move from ownership to stewardship. From ownership to stewardship. I need some help. You're going to help me again? Dan, you want to help me? Come on up. Stand up front. There's no pies or nothing like that. We're good this morning. We're switching places. All right. So one of these is a banker. I'm not sure who looks more bankerish, since you're Joel, you're over there, I'm going to let you be the banker, all right? And so you know how the banking relationship works, I'm guessing. I was going to get bigger bills out, but I don't like carrying big bills around anyway. And so I'm going to give you my money. And what we do is Dan's going to go to the banker, and what do? We invest the money with the banker, all right? We say, hey, I want you to hold this money, and there's a trust. You don't even have to talk. The banker doesn't say, okay, we're going to have this kind of relationship where you're going to give me money. I'll give it back to you after a certain time, anytime you want to come back. But we understand that that's the relationship, right? When you go to the bank, you understand that you're holding the money for me so that I can come back and use it how I wish. And we put it in the bank because we love our 0.045 percentage interest rate that we're getting on it, making tons of money on our cash. And so we let him hold it. Now, what we have a problem with is that the banker says, all right, well, I got a vacation come up. I'm going to use $1,000 for that. I have a car payment. I have, so he spends all the money. And then when Dan comes back again, he asks for his money. What is he can't give it to him. He spent the money that wasn't his. And so guess what Dan wants to do? He's going to go through every legal means possible to get his money back. In fact, what he's going to say is, not only did I spend the money on like hotels and vacations, I also have a debt for you that I want you to pay. Another $10,000 that you can hand over. Can I have my money back, by the way, before you... thank you. Do you see how this works? When we think we're owning it, we think we can spend this how we want. But God is the giver of all things. He owns it all. And when he hands it over to us, he hands over to us a trust. We're an asset manager. We may not use this word very often. We are a steward. We have to hold this money that he gives us in such a way that when he comes back, he says, good job. Way to invest my finances. Way to invest your life. Way to invest. He does not want you to come back and say, I spent it all. I thought it was for me. And yet, I took out another 100,000 because there's more for me. And I want you to pay me, God, for the debt that I have, that I caused because I wanted more pizza on a Friday night when I didn't want to make dinner. Do you understand? This is a movement from ownership, like how we view our house, how we view our cars, how we view our assets, how we view it all is a big part with flipping the script that God wants to play in your life. You don't own it. You know how I know you don't own it? Because in a moment, it can be taken away from you. One fire, one mistake, one, you know, Job says this, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'm going back. I don't even get to keep this. At some point, you ever play Monopoly? At some point in life, all your assets go back in the box when you go in the box. Do you follow me? You don't get to take it with you. It is a momentary trust that God has placed on you to do with it in a faithful way. And so that's where we have to start. It is not mine. We can skip out and move on to the next point, but I want to hit it again. It is not yours. If you start believing it's yours, you're going to start using it in inappropriate ways that God may not want you to use. Because when we see it as His, we come to Him and we say, God, how do you want us to use the finances and resources that give me? Now, I want to lean into this a little more because you're going to push back and say, oh, so that means I have to give it all away. God's a good God, all right? I got to tell you this. God is very generous and He is very good. In fact, He says, I'm going to jump to the end of the scripture in 1 Timothy 6. He says, starting in verse 17, he says, command those who are rich. By the way, pause. You're like, I'm not rich. You are rich because you're in the top 1% of the whole world. All right, we're just going to, whenever you hear that phrase, right now we're going to tell you, you are rich. You have more than anyone else in our world. All right, you're rich. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who, listen, richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So as we are stewarding, and he says, good job, well done. There is times where he says, yeah, I want you to enjoy the stewardship that I gave you. Just like if you have an asset manager, there are times that you may want to tip him and say, hey, good job, we appreciate the work you're doing. And God wants us to enjoy things, but he wants us to enjoy things underneath his reign. So number one, move from ownership to stewardship. Number two is this. We have to move from I want more to contentment. This is what he says in 1 Timothy. He says, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And he goes on, he kind of reflects back to Job, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Contentment. We have in our world, we have this issue of I want more. And in fact, we say it this way. I will be happy when. I'll be happy when I get my new truck. You know, because it has that smell and it smells, you know, and it drives so well. I'll be happy when I get my first house, my new house, my dream house. I'll be happy when I make this much money. I have that in my 401k. I'll be happy when. And I'm just telling you, according to Scripture, if you want to flip the script, you will be You'll be happy for a momentary time when you get your new truck. But when that first repair, buy new tires for that nice F-150 come, guess what? That's a little shocking for some of you, isn't it? Those tires, how expensive they are. All of a sudden, what was good is not so good anymore. So he says, I want to move you from wanting more and always pursuing more. Oh, I wish I could have that iPhone X because I could really, my iPhone Y does not make calls as well as it need to. And so if I get X, I'll be so much happier and I'll be happy, you know? And it's a lie. For a moment, you'll enjoy the little gadgets and finding a new app that you can put Minecraft. You can play Minecraft on there or Tetris. By the way, you know Tetris is an old game that came up thousands of years, 20 years ago. It's the same game played out a million times. Just now it has a little bit more color to it. All right, it's not going to make us happy, but contentment can. This is what Paul says. I have learned the secret of being content in any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or not. This is the mindset. I don't need more. I have enough. I got enough. You know, when we were on sabbatical, what I noticed, which I think I told you before, is how much the simple things in life really are enjoyable. Sitting in the backyard, staring at things walking by, just sitting there with an iced tea in your hand. That's enjoyable. Guess what? That doesn't cost much. Just little times with a family, just sitting around talking. There are so many things that we get great joy from that are free. And he says, I want us to move from more to content. And listen to the phrase, I have learned it. It's not something that's natural to us. What's natural is more. What's natural is thinking that our happiness depends on something else. Contentment is a secret that we have to learn. Do you get that, even that phrase secret? Like it's all going on, all our world is like striving for happiness. And there's a little, it's like, hey, there's a secret. It's not out there, you can have it right here. If you just settle in and relax and enjoy the very things that you have, there's joy in it. Here's another one. It says, it's this. We're moving from consumers to generosity. Moving from, and I know it's similar to the more, but consumers are, we just consume things. We just buy things. We just have things. We just continually to acquire things. We consume this, that, and other thing. You go into our landfills. Oh, my goodness. You talk about consumption. Like it's a god of consumption at these landfills of all this junk that we've thrown away. Have you ever gone to a yard sale? I don't go very often, but what amazes me when I walk into a yard sale, some of you are very good expert yard sale shoppers, but you walk through and I'm like, how is it that these people have that much junk that they have to sell? Like there's like stuff everywhere. Like the truth is I walk down to our basement. I'm like, how do we have that much junk in our life? Because we just consume and consume and buy and buy because we think that those things are going to make us happy. A few years ago, I was going to an auction, and it was back in Chambersburg. This was years ago, and it was at this lawyer had passed away, a lawyer who had made lots of money in his life had passed away, and all his possessions were in the yard, and they were being sold. And looking at the house, the gutters were falling down, and there was a tennis court over here, and the grass was growing up. And I was like struck by the... And I don't know the guy, and maybe he had lived differently than what I saw, but by the fact that he spent his life pursuing consumption, stuff everywhere. Great house with lots of square footage. A tennis court. I mean, that's got to be a sign of how much you know, if you don't have a tennis court, you're not well off yet, right? Isn't that how the rule plays out? And all this stuff, and yet he's away, passed away, and now all his stuff is being sold for pennies on the dollar. And I'm wondering if we should move. If we really wanted Christ to be in charge of life, we need to move away from consumption to generosity. This is what it says over in 1 Timothy. He's talking again. It says, command those who are rich, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. He says, tell the rich people not to worry about consumption, but maybe there's something different when you're generous. When you're giving it, and for some of us it's a pull, it's a reversal thing. Like we always feel like giving is like something you have to do at Christmas time to your relatives. Do you know what I mean? Like you're giving a gift, but in reality, in the back of your mind, you're like, I hope I get something better than I give. Does that make? And so giving becomes a almost like something that ties us down. But you know what? Generosity is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us to experience. Generosity should bring joy. Generosity should bring some excitement. Generosity frees us being enslaved to the things that we have and gives us freedom to live out and give away. I can only paint this picture through this video. Well, there's probably other ways, but this video hopefully can paint this a little better than I can. Let's take a look at this.
You know how sometimes it feels like life just happens? You know, just random things seem to fill your day. Things with little or no consequence to anyone else. I mean, I know God's in control of my life, but I never really saw how much He was weaving my story with other people's stories, and really, into His story. Well, that's all changed. It was a cold day, the kind where you really don't want to have some long conversation outside with someone, especially with someone you don't really know. But that's exactly what God had in mind. Amy and I had just eaten lunch at Dumplin's downtown Franklin, and we were walking to the car and we see this couple that I thought I recognized from church. It would have been awkward just to walk by him and not say anything, so we stopped and said hey and did the whole, yeah, you guys go to fellowship thing, whatever. Well, we start talking and the whole Dave Ramsey thing comes up. They asked us where we were in the process, and I told them that so far we paid off $60,000 but still had $10,000 left to go. They asked us what we would do when we were debt-free, and I laughed and told them, well, I told my kids I'd buy them a trampoline, but we really wanted to adopt, and we committed to being debt-free before we did. The whole conversation only lasted about 3 minutes. It was like, nice to meet you. That was random. Well, the next day, that random person shows up at my office with this brand new trampoline. I couldn't believe it. It was like my kids are gonna freak. I set it up that night, and my kids jumped on that thing for 4 hours. I mean, we didn't even know these people. They didn't have to do that. I mean, really, that's pretty generous. Well, the next day, I get an email from the same lady saying, oh, you guys seem like a sharp couple, and we'd love to come by and talk to you about something. I emailed her back and said, that sounds like a multi-level marketing proposal. And if it was, we really weren't interested. Of course, she says it's not that sort of deal, but she was really persistent. She even called Amy. Amy had been sick, and it really wasn't a great time to have company over. Our house is a wreck, and we didn't feel like picking it up. We said everything short of, please don't come over to my house. So they show up, and I'm like, here we go. Let's get this over with. Don't say yes to anything. I couldn't believe they sunk their claws into us with that trampoline to get us involved in some pyramid scheme. Anyway, so we small talked for about 5 minutes, and then right when I thought they were about to drop the bomb, they did. But it wasn't the bomb I was expecting. So the lady says, well, we told you we'd only be a few minutes, and I really don't know how to say this, but we want to pay off your $10,000 left in debt so you guys can adopt. She pulls out her checkbook and goes, how do you spell your guys' names? What? Are you kidding me? Are you for real? I mean, who does that? Who writes somebody a check for $10,000 and gives it to people they don't even know? So they give us a check and they said, just don't act weird around us at church and just don't tell anybody it was us. And they drove off. I mean, Amy and I stood there for 10 minutes in total shock. Then we cried and we screamed and we ran all over the yard and the house. Unbelievable. I mean, seriously, it was beyond belief. We realized 9 months later when we brought Malaya home, the check they wrote us was dated 9 months prior to Malaya's due date. They gave us that money right about the time our daughter was conceived. It was like God was saying, I have a baby out there for you right now. I'm not waiting around another 2 years for you to pay off that debt. We felt called to adopt, but we simply couldn't afford to do it on our own. We found this random couple had already adopted 4 children and felt a calling to continue to serve through adoption. Rather than bringing more children into their home, they decided to help others adopt. It didn't just happen. It wasn't random at all. God knew his plan. He had just invited us to walk with him through this process. He was weaving our callings, our stories together for us to love and to care for each other, to make a beautiful tapestry for his glory. Thank you, Jesus.
I wanted you to see this from the perspective of the giver. You know, we're all, most of us be like, I'd love to be able to receive a 10,000 check. Never happens to me. But you know what the joy was? The joy was obviously in the receiving, but there is a joy in that giving as well. Don't you think there was something in their hearts, the givers were like, I don't care if anyone even knows what I'm about to do, but God has gifted us, and we have put ourselves in a position so that we can be generous and look for needs. You may not have 10,000, but maybe you have $10, and can you trust God that he is an orchestrator of every circumstance, and that when you're in line at the Dunkin' Donuts and he prompts your heart to buy the coffee for the person behind you, that he knows what he's doing and why they need a coffee at that point? Maybe they just need someone to love on them for a moment, or maybe it's someone God puts in your mind and you're like, man, I need to to show up with some meals for that person. Do you know that there's generosity, there's joy in generosity? In fact, God says this, he loves a joyful giver. The term is really connected to a hilarious giver. Like God wants us to really enjoy it, that it drives life into us, that we're looking for opportunity. See, the problem is most of us don't put ourselves in a position where we can be generous. We have way too much debt. We do not budget. We do not put any numbers on paper. We just live paycheck to paycheck, enslaved to our financial situation so that we can't be free and experience the joy of generosity. Let me point out why he says to be generous. He says, command those who are rich to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Number one, he says, the reason I want you to be generous, not only does it bring joy, but it also allows you to invest in something eternal. You don't think there's an investment in investing in a child that's adopted? You don't think there's an investment when you invest in the transformation center and seeing lives transformed? There's an eternal investment that God says that you may not get it right now, but someday when you get into heaven, I got something special for you. Number two says this, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I love that phrase. Like there's a false sense of life that says the more you have, the more life you have. That's a lie. Because if you want to take hold of real life, learn how to flip the script from being consumeristic to being generous. I'm willing to give. The fourth one is this. We need to move from our need to just faith in the living God. You know, money is a faith journey. It's the one place where we have to learn to trust. Because we see our needs, we see the struggles that we have. Sometimes we're like, we don't have enough. We can't do this. Faith says, I may not have enough, but I know who does have enough. Faith says that I believe in a God who does only God stories. I believe faith giving says a tithe is what the Bible says. Hey, maybe if you give your first fruits, the tithe of your paycheck to the kingdom mindset, if you give that, he says, I will test me in this and I will pour my blessing back on you. Test me in this and see if I don't show up powerfully in life. Test me in this and let me show up with only God stories. Sometimes giving is not about the church. The giving is about your journey of trusting God. And for some reason, we can trust him with our time. We can trust him with our relationships. We can trust him with this and that. But for some reason, the stronghold that we have is that like I'm holding on to this. I'm keeping this. I can't trust you with this. And God says, I want you to experience. I believe this. I think he wants you to experience not just having enough. He wants you to experience your power on display in your life. Some of my greatest we've had a lot of stories where God showed up and we're like, wow, God, in this church and personally. And one of the places I think we've seen it the most is in our financial situation. I cannot, even though there's money going in, money going out, we have always, like God just shows up in amazing ways over the last 20 years, over and over again, like, oh my goodness, I can't believe God did that. Oh my goodness, I can't believe God did that. Like, but I remember one time our account was down to about, I don't know, this seems like pennies, you know, dollars. And we're like, I don't know, we're running short. And we got a letter in the mail with a check from the IRS saying, hey, you miscalculated your taxes. Here's a check for you at the moment that we had the need. Has the IRS ever sent you a check back because you made a mistake? I had never experienced it since then. But I believe that there's a God who can make the IRS do that for me at that moment. I'm just telling you that when you trust, not out of what you already have, but out of your need sometimes, it gives God the door to show up and show off in your life. And I bet you, if you ask people who have walked this journey in this room, people who have tithed, given, been generous, and you ask them, have you ever regretted giving? Have you ever seen God show up in your finances as you've been generous? I would almost guarantee, I'd almost bet every single one said, I would never do it a different way because God has always been faithful. God has given us stories of how he's shown up in miraculous ways, and we would never have seen it without the need. And although we prefer not to have the need and all the things be lined up and not have any bills and not have any last-minute things that change, cars breaking down, aren't you glad afterwards the story was the way it is? Because it says God is faithful. And God shows up. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he owns it all. And I want to be underneath his rule and his reign for the rest of my life. And I don't want my finances to be a stronghold to stop him from doing what he wants to do in me. And I hope that you don't either. And I want to just wrap up with this. We also have to put ourselves in a position where God can do amazing things. And we're going to be showing a video and talking about this FPU thing. And it's a tool. But this tool helps us get on the tracks so that we experience peace in our finances and see God show up and orchestrate things. And it gives us an opportunity to put some tools in place to help us to get to where God wants us to be. And so I hope that you'll take advantage of it. We'll show you a video in a minute. Let's pray together, and we'll worship a little more. Lord, I know that this topic is tough, and that many of us are pushing back on it. Like, it's my money. And God, I don't want this to be a church thing. I don't want this to be a pastor thing. It has nothing to do with us, but it has to do with you and what you want to do in each of our lives. And so, God, open our eyes to where we need to change. Change our hearts where we're hanging on to something we shouldn't hang on to. God, help us not to be the rich young ruler who walks away sad because we can't do it. God, knock down the stronghold. Help us to trust you with every aspect of our life, including our money and our resources. So, God, we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Promise maker, promise keeper, you finish what you began. Our provision through the